So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word. We can see how we are called to live. And I'm just always amazed. I'm not surprised, but I'm amazed at the insight your word has into the human condition, the way that we live, and the wonderful wisdom that you provide to us. So now, as we study your word, I pray that you'd speak to each individual here, that there would be something that you would say to them that they can carry out of here and apply to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy New Year's Eve. And as a church, this is the last time we'll be together this year. And so I recognize for many that this last year has been a mixed bag. And the truth be told, most years are mixed bags. There's successes and there's failures, there's wins, there's losses. There's things that we wish we did a lot better. And so, I don't put a lot of stock in New Year's resolutions. I think that it's kind of overrated because I see the people at the gym in January and I don't see them in February. But what I do think is making goals is something really important for us to do, that we make things that we want to aim for in the new year. Regardless, there's something about the calendar turning over that gets people thinking about newness, about another opportunity to do things better than we did it in the previous year. And for the Christian, that's actually true in Christ Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. And so no matter what happened the day before, how much I failed, how much I fell on my face and didn't represent the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. Amen. But if it takes a new year coming upon us for us to take inventory of sorts, so be it. I think it's a good thing that we kind of take a look at our lives. For me, on New Year's Eve, I'm pretty boring. I typically read the same book every year. I write out the things I want to accomplish in the new year. And a lot of those things, there's some likely things, but then there's some really unlikely things. There's some things that I know I can do, and there's some things I probably won't get to, but it helps me because if I don't write it down, I just feel aimless. I don't know if I've accomplished anything. I can't see really the direction that I'm heading in, but it also gives us a chance to really pray to the Lord and say, Lord, what matters to you? What matters to you in this next year, and how will you use my life? What do you want me to focus on in 2024? And so that's my question to you, just at the very start. What matters to you? What does the Lord want you to accomplish in this next year? Well, the day before yesterday, this is Thursday, one of my closest pastor friends set out to accomplish something difficult. I don't know if this was an end of the year, just, oh man, it's about to end and I got to do something. But we had talked about this a few weeks before, about doing something really difficult. And we had talked about this idea that he had. And his idea was to have a really productive day. And I mean really productive day. His idea and his goal was to run a marathon while accomplishing things around the house during a 24-hour period. Sounds a little crazy. So starting at 4 p.m., this is after he already was awake the whole day, 4 p.m. on Thursday, he began with a 3.2-mile run, and then he set a timer to run 1 mile on the hour every hour for the next 23 hours. So all that added together, that's 26.2 miles that he was going to run in a 24-hour period. And then after he'd run the 1 mile, he'd come back to his house and tackle the honey-do list that he had listed out in the garage on his whiteboard. And so, you know, putting together a TV stand, doing all these other things, he had the whole list all dialed in. So I was following him as he was posting each run all throughout the night, all throughout the evening, and watching as he posted it on Instagram, his process. And, He kept going. I even got a chance to call him and encourage him throughout the process, which was a huge blessing, and just say, hey, keep going, keep running the race. But it got me thinking about running. Of course, that's obvious. It got me thinking about running and running the race well and running the race that the Lord has set before us. You know, Paul used the picture of a runner over and over, and he's not the only one in Scripture, but Paul definitely saw this as an illustration to be used in the Christian walk. And as we end this year, I'm going to challenge us with the following questions about running the race that is set before us, to run the race well, and God willing to finish it well, too. I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, as we dive into these scriptures, I'm going to go pretty quick, but write things down, write the verses down, and write even the questions I'll pose down. And so we'll get started with this. Very first question about running. Are you running on the right path? This message is called, Are You Running? And so I'm going to continue to ask that series of questions, but are you running on the right path? This is the first and most important question. Are you on the right path? Can you imagine running a marathon and running off the course? Maybe even running in the opposite direction of the finish line. It's a huge waste of time. We would ask, how did they get off course? How did they not follow the signs? How could you go through the Boston Marathon and not understand that's the course that everyone goes, right? I bring this up because Paul warned the church in Galatia about getting off course too. Galatians 5:7, this is the NLT, he says this, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? He says, who caused you not to follow the truth? You were doing so well. Who caused you to get off course? How did Paul know they were off course? Well, because there's only one correct path. There's one way. Jesus said it. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the path. Jesus is the course that we are setting in running our race. It's following after him. There's only one route to heaven, and it's been provided by Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are many so-called Christians today who are, they've gone off course. They're using their own path. They're creating something else. They're following their heart. They're following their truth. There is no their truth. There's just the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. They're forgetting, or they're forging a route that doesn't involve the one whose path we're supposed to be following. Remember in Psalm 23, there in verse 3, it says this. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads. I follow. We talked about this a few months back when we studied this in Psalm 23. The word here, paths, it implies a worn or rutted trail that has been forged by the shepherd himself and the faithful sheep who have followed him. The path is worn, as the shepherd has worn it. And so the path that we're to be running on is one following the chief shepherd. People will convince themselves that the path they're on is the correct one. They'll justify where they're running. They'll justify how they're going. But is it the path that Jesus took? And I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Does this seem like the path that Jesus would take here? Is this the way Jesus ran? Because the path that Jesus took leads to the cross. I'll just throw this out there as a cautionary thing. We know it's the wrong path to be running our race on if we're never challenged to die to self, if we're never asked to surrender our will, and if the road never leads to the cross. Then we're way off course. We're on our own path. Because if we're following the shepherd, that path leads to the cross. It leads to Calvary and dying to self and surrendering to him. Question number two, are you running to win the race? 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says, in effect, those runners take it seriously. And they're running after something that's perishable. They're running after a little leaf crown, something silly. But they train themselves. They discipline themselves. They withhold things from their flesh. And all these runners are that serious over something that fades away. A little moment of glory. Are you and I taking the race seriously? Our race impacts eternity. That's a big thought. How you live may influence your family members. How you run may influence your neighbor. It impacts eternity. And all these people are willing to discipline themselves for a gold medal, for some little bit of glory. People who train for the Olympics spend their youth training for the Olympics so they can get this crummy little piece of gold, a little bit of TV time, maybe a Wheaties box. Eternity is more important. And yet, as Christians, are we willing to discipline our lives? Are we willing to withhold things from the flesh so that we would run well? I love that Paul says that he brings his body into subjection. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing in January. We're going to be fasting. We're going to be bringing our bodies into subjection, our flesh into subjection. You will obey me, not the other way around. I'm not a slave to my flesh. And fasting reminds us of those things. Why do we do all of this? Because we want to be used of the Lord. Paul says, hey, I don't want to be disqualified. He wants to be used in the race by the Lord. Don't you guys want to be used of the Lord? Don't you want to be used by Him? I don't want to be disqualified. I want the Lord to use me. I don't want to be disqualified because of the flesh. That's a silly reason to be disqualified. We need to put the flesh into subjection. I want to run to win. Next, are you running free with endurance? We have a picture in Hebrews 12. It says, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You don't see runners carrying unnecessary weight. They don't carry unnecessary things. Runners try and run with lightweight clothing, lightweight shoes, stuff that doesn't chafe, stuff that is aerodynamic. They care about ounces. We have to root out sin in our lives, that sin that traps us. Repent, surrender, obey that stuff. But then we also have to look for weights. How are we going to run with endurance if we have weights in our lives? Weights that we were not meant to carry. There are things that we carry in our own strength that the Lord has never, ever asked us to carry. In fact, He's actually asked us to cast that weight upon Him. His burden is light. Matthew 11, 29 says, and this is Jesus, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He doesn't lay heavy things on us for us to bear. Other people can lay heavy things on us. We can pick up heavy things and bear them. The Lord Jesus doesn't saddle us. The Lord Jesus offers to carry those things. And so often we're like, no, I got this. I'm going to carry this. I'm pretty strong. He's like, I'll carry it. I'm like, I got it. I'm good. In fact, I'm going to pick another thing up too. And we take on more and more and more. And then we're like, why do I feel so exhausted? Why am I so tired? Why do I have no joy in my life? We've got to pass those things over to Him. And I'm speaking from personal experience here. We often carry burdens that are slowing us down and crippling our endurance, hindering the race that we desire to run. We may want to run a certain way, but because of all the stuff we've taken on, we can't. That is a shame. It's a shame if the Lord asks you to do something and you say, I can't take on one more thing because I've laden myself with too many things. I'll throw this out there. If the race is feeling heavy, if following Christ feels like a heavy burden, yes, it might be a trial. That's a possibility. It might be a trial where He's asking you to trust Him because things feel heavy. But I found this to be more common, that you might be carrying things that are meant to be laid at the cross. You might be carrying some things that He's asking you to surrender, to bow down, and to just put them at the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, please, You take this. That's more often the case in my life, where I have to surrender those things. I have to come again to Calvary and say, Lord, I know I've nailed this to the cross before. I've got to nail it again because I picked it back up. He wants to take those things from us. He wants to carry the burden. He died on Calvary for those burdens, for the sin and the shame. Examine your heart. Examine your lives. Make sure you're not carrying something that you were never meant to carry. It'll wreck your endurance. I put a little note on here at the end just to remind myself, we will have endurance if we're running light and free. Keep it light. And there's freedom in Christ. Next question, are you running, looking ahead and not behind? Philippians 3:12 talks about this. There's a whole lot of wisdom here. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, in the next verse, if you're mature, you'll have this mindset. You'll surrender the things behind and you'll press onward and upward. You'll lay them down. You'll lay down the things behind. Have you ever seen a runner in the lead? And the runner's in the lead and they just are looking back constantly. They're looking back. And we've all seen the videos where they're kind of looking back and the person is gaining on them. And they look back more and more and more. The more you look back, the more drag you're creating. You just need to focus and run. Just run. And when we're looking back, we're getting distracted. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does He mean? Does He mean we can't ever look back and reminisce? No. Why can't God's people, busy with God's work, look back? It's because we get crooked. When we're plowing, if we're not looking out ahead and looking out into the distance, and you're looking back, you start to sway to one side. You can't till the ground straight looking back. And that's His point. You can't do what I've asked you to do right in front of you if you're constantly looking back at what you just did. I need you to look ahead. And that's what the Lord is saying. We can often turn into the Israelites too, because we reminisce about things. We turn the things of the past into this wonderful, oh man, remember the past? Remember how wonderful it was? Remember our old church? Remember our old friends? Remember that time? And the Israelites did the exact same thing in the wilderness. Remember Egypt? We had vegetables and meat, and remember how wonderful? We could eat all that we want. You were slaves. You were slaves. It stunk. It was terrible. You had just as many problems there as you do right now. And we romanticize the past. Look, you had just as many struggles in your last church as you do in this church, right? There's people, there's going to be people who aggravate you. There's going to be challenges in every season of life. Let's not look back and romanticize it. Let's see, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you have ahead? It's why there's a tiny rearview mirror and a big windshield. You can't drive looking in the rearview mirror. Not supposed to do it. And I've used this analogy before. Maybe this is a saying, I don't know. But memories are okay to visit, but you don't want to live there. You don't build a house in a town you're supposed to pass through. You ever been through one of those towns in the middle of the desert where there's like maybe a gas station? That's a town you're supposed to pass through. You're not supposed to build a house there. And memories are like that. You can visit, you can pass through. Don't build a house there. Have you been around people who only talk about the past? It's miserable. It's really miserable. It's just not fun to be around because they're not alive. We're living right now. What does God want to do right now? What does God want to do tomorrow? What does God want to do next week? What does he want to do this next year? Well, the Lord's done some good things. Let's just sit around and think about all the things he's done. And stay there. That's how churches die. That's how you go to a church and everyone just ages out together. And then there stops being weddings, there stops being births, and then all you do in the church is go to funerals until no one's left. That is a terrible way to live your life for Christ. We need to be inviting people. We need to be encouraging people. As Christians running a race, we have to stay looking ahead, being ready to be used by the Lord today. There's wisdom in what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Even Paul, with all of his successes, said, "There's one thing that I do. I choose to forget the good, the bad, the ugly that was behind me, and I live for the Lord today." A man who accomplished so much for the Lord could say, "I choose to forget it, and I'm going to live for him moving ahead." One last reminder here, and this is so important for the Christian. If we don't live for what's up ahead in Christ Jesus, it's a detriment. It's a stain on the promises of God. Because in the promises of Jesus, the best is yet to come, right? And so if I don't live like the best is yet to come, I'm acting like I don't believe Jesus. Jesus said the best is yet to come. We're going to spend eternity with him. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm like, I don't really like the new heavens and the new earth. I want to just live for me right now. And then the neighbor who's thinking about Christianity sees you living that way and goes, "Ooh, I knew that was fake. I knew it wasn't real." It's like, no, it's real. We need to be excited. Christians should be the most excited about what Jesus is about to do. We should be looking forward to his coming. We should be looking forward to him. There should be excitement in the Christian life, not drudgery. So make sure that people are seeing the excitement in your life. Ask the Lord, "Lord, give me your joy." Next, running takes strength. Are you running with his strength? Isaiah says this in chapter 40, verse 28. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength." Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Are you running in his strength or your own strength? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. We have this here. Are we running in our strength? Are you getting tired serving the Lord? Are you getting tired in the Christian walk or the Christian race, as it were? Isaiah says that even the young people with energy get tired. But here's the key in verse 31. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Did you notice how definitive this statement is? Absolutely, you can take this to the bank. You shall. It's not you might. You might renew your strength if you spend some time reading. You spend some time waiting on the Lord, you might. No, it's when you spend time with the Lord, when you wait on the Lord, when you commune with him, you shall renew your strength, it says. The strength we need to run the race, to run it well, is only found in him. It's only found in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him to run the race. I don't know about you guys, I have done things in my own strength. It stinks. It gets tiring. It gets exhausting, and you get frustrated. And the moment you start surrendering and saying, "Lord, tried it my way. I tried to impose my will on this. I tried to make it happen. And I got frustrated." There's just relief. Lord, you have to do it. It's your church. These are your sheep. These are your people. It's your plan for our lives, not my plan for my life. It's your plan. I want to live in your will, not my own will. It makes things so much simpler. Just so much easier. Surrender. Have you waited on him? Have you asked him for strength to run? Last question, are you running to finish well? Are you running to finish well with joy? As Paul was facing chains and tribulations, he was thinking about how he wanted to finish the race. He wrote these words to the church at Ephesus here in Acts 20. We don't know who exactly wrote it, but these are his words. Acts 20, 24. Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It matters how you finish the race. The Bible is full of people who didn't finish well, right? Judas is the obvious one. That's just shooting fish in a barrel, right? Judas is easy. But the first king of Israel, Saul, didn't finish well. And even David's son Solomon, the guy we consider the wisest guy in the Bible, at the end of his life, he really messed up. He had a weakness for women. He started bringing in women who served and worshiped false gods and led him astray. What a tragedy to have so much wisdom, to be so close to the Lord, to know the Lord, and to be led astray in the final years of your life. It's a tragedy. But then think about the people who did finish well, the people who we revere, like the Calebs of the Bible in the book of Joshua. That dude was strong all the way through. That guy finished well. Steady as a rock. Daniel, who wouldn't compromise all throughout his life, all through his 80s and beyond. Even at the end of his life, no compromise. I don't care. Throw me in a den of lions. I'm going to pray. You'd think that in your AARP days, you would be like, hey, you know what? This thing is kind of tough. I'm kind of comfortable here. I'm in the palace. Does everyone really need to see me praying? Nope. Flung those windows open, said, I'm serving God. That's how I'm going to live till I die. Period. And then lastly, the Apostle Paul, we see how he finished. Galatians 2:20, I think, is a key to why and how Paul finished well. Galatians 2:20, it says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a different mindset. It's a different mindset when we say, Lord, take my life, use it for your glory. I trust you with the thing I hold dearest, my very life. Only by trusting in him can we say, like Paul here in verse 24 of Acts 20, I don't count my life as dear to myself. And in doing that, we're going to find joy at the end of the race. Doesn't this seem like a sensible thing to do? It's really practical. Very difficult, but very practical. To hand our lives back over to the one who made us, the one who knows the purpose of our lives, the one who knit us together, the one who formed us for a purpose. And you say, you formed me for a reason. Here's my life. Use it for that reason. That seems totally reasonable. Yet as we get through this life, as we go through, we start to hold on tighter and tighter and get more fearful of change and what the Lord wants to do sometimes. The ironic part is that we could never add a single day to our lives. We're told in Scripture that he's numbered our days, that he knew about every day before it happened. And yet, we can sit there clutching our pearls. What if I eat this butter? What if I have cholesterol? What if I? And I'm not saying don't be smart about health, but we get so caught up trying, well, if I just do this, I might get a couple extra months of my life. And live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Live every day as though he could take you. Have you noticed, and I'm not talking about anyone in this room, I've seen this, luckily I haven't seen this here, but as the days grow shorter in people's lives, have you noticed how they respond? People, if they're facing death, they kind of go in a couple different directions. One direction is they get really fearful and really small. And the other direction is they get really excited for the Lord and they grow. There's freedom. And I saw that in my grandparents. There's freedom looking forward to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you're still going to probably have some fear, but they were excited to see Jesus, excited to be with the Lord. And the people who were not excited, they got more and more scared. Could this be the day? This be the day? Could this be the day? I had another grandparent. He's gone now, so I can say this. He was dying for 20 years in his mind, which is a terrible way to go. If you knew you had 20 years left, you're like, oh, I'm just going to die someday, so I don't know what to do. You have 20 years. Live it. Go. I don't want to be that person. I want to finish well. I want to finish with joy. I want to finish excited about the Lord Jesus, whether it's 1 week from now or if it's 40 years from now. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be filled with joy I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who says, you know what? I want to finish with joy. I want to live for him. I want to be excited about what he's going to do tomorrow. Only by trusting in Christ is there joy at the end of the race. And this isn't in my notes, but people are watching. People are watching. They watch not only how you live, they watch how you finish. And there is something so sweet about a saint worshiping as they enter heaven. It's wonderful. It's an encouragement. It strengthens us. We go, man, I want to be like that. And the opposite is also true. It's a huge discouragement to see people finish poorly, to not serve the Lord in their final days, to become embittered, to become really irrational and angry. It's really awful. But people are watching. Your kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. People watch. And I have the ability to say, man, I want to die like my grandparents who loved the Lord and who died with dignity. They didn't die fearful. They died expectant, excited to see the Lord and to see the relatives they've missed. As we close, something I didn't share with you earlier about my friend's 24-hour marathon. After running 25-plus miles and being up for 36-plus hours, the final mile, which happened at 3 o'clock on Friday, he actually had his extended family come over to his house. His whole family, his little boys, an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, came out to run the final mile with him. It's so sweet. He was filming it as he was running it, but he was surrounded by friends and family running the final mile of this thing that was really difficult. This thing that seemed kind of crazy. And I watched the video of him. He could barely lift his legs. He was waddling like a penguin in that last mile, but he didn't stop. And as he filmed part of this run, I could tell he was exhausted and tired and achy all over, but the joy of having his family with him as he finished his race was so powerful. To have them there celebrating him, to have his wife, his kids, his extended family, and people in ministry all watching how he pushed past his limits and comfort, he pushed on to the goal. And they witnessed him finish well. What a picture. What a picture. It's important how we run. Are you running on the right path? Are you running to win the race? Are you running light with endurance? Are you running looking ahead and not behind? Are you running with his strength? And are you running to finish well with joy? It makes a difference in your life and in the life of the people around you. Maybe even the people you don't know yet who you'll meet in the coming year. I pray that we are on the path that our shepherd has trod upon before us. That on the path we're running, we're going to win, giving it our all. We're in it to win it. That we're not letting sin or weight hold us down, and we're running with endurance, that our eyes are focused on the goal, the upward call, and not on the things behind. We can only do that in his strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit because we'll fail in our own strength. And finally, my greatest hope for us as a church, as a family in Christ Jesus, is that we'll finish well, that you and I would finish with joy. And God willing, our families and our friends will see our lives and they will be a testimony to the faithfulness of our God. We'll get to see them in heaven. That's our greatest hope, is obviously being with the Lord Jesus, but seeing our kids there, seeing our parents there, seeing our friends there. Let's get out and share the good news with people. Let's run with endurance. And let's run like we mean it, like it matters, because it does. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the pictures that you give to us about running in Scripture. Lord, forgive us when we have not taken this race seriously, when we've treated it like it's optional. Lord, I just confess to you tonight, I need your strength. I need your strength to run. I want to do things in your strength and not my own. And Lord, as we look to this next year, we ask, Lord, that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit like never before. That as we run with endurance the race that is set before us, we would point to you. We would look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we would be excited for all that you have done and are doing in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Bless all the people here, all the people who are not here that are part of our fellowship. We just pray blessings over them in this coming year, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.